Take your Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I studied all day yesterday on this passage, and I've been wanting to preach on it for a while, but I still don't think I've got the grasp of it, so we'll just do the best we can with it. If you've got your Bible open, you can stand and we'll honor the Word of God. And I want to begin reading in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side, left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all of the goods, and brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor La Omer." I had to listen that to somebody say that so I'd know how to say it. "And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand.' And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself.' And Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion.'" Let's bow for prayer. Brother Bruce, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Our Father, we come before you this morning, preparing ourselves to hear the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. I pray that those of us that are present, those of us that are listening even on the stream, that you might give liberty to the Holy Spirit to work in every one of our hearts. Use your messenger this morning to bring to us an understanding of this very beautiful passage of Scripture. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Sometimes the greatest danger we face is after the victory. And that's what Abraham is facing here. Chapter 14 is it's a tremendous chapter of Genesis. I don't think I've got them all gathered up yet, but there's so much that is introduced in this chapter that's not, the Lord hasn't. You know, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And here in this chapter, for the first time, he uses the word kings. And for those first 13 verses of chapter 14, he used the word for the first time, war. And war is And wars and rumors of wars go with kings, right? That's been the story of it. Here's the beginning of it. I was just amazed by all the confusion. There's four kings fighting against five kings, and Abraham has to go and take the victory from all nine of them. And it's just a tremendous story, and I wish I could do it justice, but we don't have time to really deal with everything that goes on here. I've got some things that I do want us to see. What I have read is Abraham's return after the victory, and he's met by two kings. He's met by Bera, the king of Sodom. And that word Sodom means burning. And he's met by Melchizedek. That name means the king of righteousness. And he moves from the king of righteousness to the king of Salem. There's a lot of stuff in that, which means peace. And so here's what my overall picture that I'd like to get to us. Every one of us are faced with the offer of this world, the Sodomites who live in this world. You read chapter 13, Lot was drawn to Sodom. And Lot leaned towards Sodom. Abraham went down to the plain of Mamre and built a tent and an altar. But Lot went to Sodom, and 13 says not only did he lean towards Sodom and look towards Sodom, but he lived in Sodom. And then it says, and Sodom was a wicked place filled with wicked men. We've talked about in our prayer room this morning some of the offers of the world that we face right now. This whole America, it stands at a decision point. And the world is making an offer. But the Prince of Heaven, the King of Righteousness, makes an offer. Young people, you stand at decision points. I mean, you're at a place when you turn mom and dad loose, and you stand up, and you make a choice. But in reality, every one of us, even us senior citizens, still have to make the choices every day. And it doesn't matter the victories in our past. I mean, Abraham's coming off of what a victory. He defeated five kings with 180 of his own servants, or 380 of his own servants. He trained them himself. A great victory. But all of a sudden, here's the king of Sodom saying, you give me the people, and I'll give you the goods. The world will say that to you 100 times every week. You give me, and I'll give you. The devil likes to play that game. So that's what I want to look at with you in this passage. There is a hermeneutical, you can ask Jeffrey about this, the laws of hermeneutics. That is how we interpret the Bible. There's the laws of mention. The law of first mention is most important every time. And here I've already mentioned is the first mention of kings and the first mention of war. There's other first mentions. I'll get to some of them in a little later. But how you see it the first time is how God is going to express it. Then there's the law of progressive mention, And then there's a law of final mention. I'm not going to deal with all of that. I couldn't deal with all of it if I tried. But just give you an instance. Verse 1 says, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, the king of Shinar. Most people believe that that is Hammurabi of world history. And there was hundreds of years that people said that Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible because there was no written language when Moses was herding sheep over there on the hills. Until they found the Rosetta Stone and found out there was a language. And by the way, Hammurabi lived 500 years before Moses with a full alphabet and a full library. The archaeologists uncovered, and that out of that tablet, they got the hieroglyphic language, and that was 500 years before Moses. There was plenty of language for Moses to write five books. And so, you can give that to the smart alecks if you want to. Let's talk about Melchizedek just a second. I want to introduce this. Verse number 18 says, and Melchizedek, that is the king of righteousness, who became the king of Salem, the prince of peace, the king of peace, brought forth bread and wine. There's the first mention. That's a pretty important mention, my friend. Jesus is going to say it over in Matthew, and Paul's going to say it over in Corinthians chapter 11, that bread and that wine represented the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed and the body that was sacrificed for you and my sin. There's no Prince of Peace where there's no sacrifice, no blood. And so, the first mention of the bread and the wine. And then he says, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. First mention in 18 and 19 of this let me say his name right. El Elyon. The most, that Elyon means the highest. The Most High God. David gave us a lesson this morning about the name of Father as it applies to God and represents a nature of God that the whole Old Testament knew nothing about. That we have a Father. We've got a Father who we can go to. We've got a Father who grants mercy. We've got a Father who teaches and instructs and loves us. If we're born again. Well, here's the introduction of a new name. God is not, in first 14 chapters of this Bible, God was not known as the Most High God. But here he introduces the Most High God. And guess who's introducing him? The King of Righteousness. The King of Salem. Let's go over to Hebrews. You might as well put a finger in this passage. We'll be back. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm still introducing. In 7, verse number 2. Well, let me read the first three verses. For this Melchizedek, the Most High, the King of Righteousness, and the King of Salem, the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That marks out what a tithe is, the tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, without mother, without father, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abideth a priest continually. See, Jesus could not be a priest by Hebrew law. Had to be a Levite. But Jesus could be our high priest, and he is our high priest. And he says, continually. There's no end. There was an end to the Levitical priesthood under the law. But there's no end to our priesthood in Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can obtain mercy and grace to help in every hour of need, because the King of righteousness, who became the King of our peace, is the priest of the Most High God. That's a tremendous passage, and we won't do it justice today, I tell you that. So, I want to look at some spiritual truths out of this passage, not just the historical incident, but I would like for us to see some spiritual truth out of it. That over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, these things happened to them for our edification, on whom the ends of the world have come. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11, but I can't quote it exactly. So here we are. I do believe we're the ones on whom the end of the world has come. But here's the truth for the end of the world. It was truth in Genesis 14 when God introduced it. It's still truth today. And there's a difference in Bible truth than just truth for truth's sake. You don't hear much truth today. You hear a shaded truth, somebody's idea of the truth, somebody's prejudice about the truth. That's what we hear most of the time. But we have Bible truth, which is truth, so that we may act on the truth. It's not hearing for just so we can say, I know the truth. But I know the truth so that I can act on the truth. That's why God gave us the truth. So, let's look at this now. He has divided himself. It's amazing to me how he pitched his tent. And verse 13 says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. While Lot has went to Sodom to try to build a name for himself, Abraham has went to this plain of Mamre, set up an altar, and has built a name for the Lord God. He's become a testimony of God to at least these three brethren of the Amorites. They were so impressed with his testimony that they were willing to go with him into battle against five kings. It's amazing, isn't it? And when you get down to that last verse, he's going to say, I'm not taking a shoelace. I'm not taking a shoestring. I'm going to serve God. I've paid my tithes to the Most High God, and I'm going to go on with God. But then he says in verse 24, but I can't speak for these men. Mamre and Aner and Eskel. I can't speak for them. You can offer them. You can offer them a reward. And if they take it, they take it. I just know about me. There's a testimony in that. Some of your best friends may turn their back on God. That's what our Sunday school teacher taught us about this morning. A youth group of 50 that turned out to be 3 or 4 that's still serving God. Some of your best friends may turn their back on God, but you better make your decision for the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace and El Elyon, the Most High God, because we'll give an answer to Him. So, I guess that's enough introduction. Let's get to the meat of the... Verse 22. 18, 19, and 20. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram, him, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." He's not being introduced to the Most High God. He already knows the Most High God. And God's and what Melchizedek is saying is, He's already blessed you, Abraham. Your victory is yours in this battle because El Elyon has stood in place for you. The Most High God has took your place. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And I'm going to say something about giving in a little bit, but Abraham was just overcome with God. And if we, you know, there's a lot of difference in how we do things. You can give a tithe and not get a tithe. If you give your tithe like you pay your income tax, you haven't given your tithe. It doesn't take anything but a little bit of arithmetic to figure out a tithe, 10%. But God, this tithe, Abraham paid tithes before he even had time to figure them. Because that's the Most High God. And I've got to bow before the Most High God. And I owe what I have to the Most High God. I am what I am by the Most High God. And so, immediately, he paid a tithe. I mean, the other king's standing in line over there, and he's paying tithes to the Most High God. First time he's ever been introduced as the Most High God, and Abraham is just swept up with it. You ever been there? You ever been to service or a place where God became God, and everything else took second place? If you got saved, you probably have. But somewhere, sometime, it wasn't about what everybody else is doing, wasn't about what everybody else could offer. It was about, I must have Jesus. I must have what He gives. I must know Him in a real way. Have you been there? One day you will be there. One day you'll see Him as He really is. One day you'll take time out to give an account for every word, every deed, your life to the Most High God. He was overcome by the power of heaven and earth. Remember what he said to Jesus in Matthew 28:18? Jesus said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. He already had the power of heaven when he came to earth. And I've got a lot to say about, I got some verses to look at. Let me just show you a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 said, this is what Lucifer said. God said to Lucifer, you're cut down to the ground. And you did weaken the nations. 13, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend in heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. Yet, he said, but ye shall be brought down to hell, the sides of the pit. Look around us. Look at all the socialites, the politicians, the money-hungry world. Look around us. Entertainment, all about it. The beautiful people. And they sell their soul for some portion of power or some portion of acceptance above others. And pride fills our nation. And everybody growing up in America hears this, you can be just like me. You can do just like me. You can attain that place of power and acceptance before men. Well, look at that 85-year-old man that just took the president of the United States. And he is, I don't know what kind of price he's paid to be where he's at. And I'm not knocking being, but here's what I'm going to say. When he gets through with 4 years, where's he going to be? Isn't he going to be facing the judge? And what do you do then? I mean, when the Democrats and Republicans are gone, what do you do then? When the esteem of the votes are gone, what do you do then? When the crowd is gone, what do you do then? When you come down to that emergency room or ICU or something where you're all alone with your life and with El Elyon, the Most High God, what do you do then? Over in Acts, I'll just go to this verse and I got to go on. Acts chapter 17. Here's the Most High God. Paul came down to the epicenter of the Roman world for wisdom. He's in Athens, Greece. He's at wisdom for the whole world. I mean, we're still referring back to him even today. And he says in verse 23, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, this unknown God, him declare I unto you. And in verse 24, he preaches about the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth. The God of creation. Down in verse number 25 and 6. He giveth life. He's worshipped by men's hand, though he need as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of the men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. There's the God, not of creation, but the God of determination. We got this far in our lives because of the God of determination. He determined where we'd be. He determined how we'd live. He determined our health. He determines our education. He determines our social standing. He determines it all. And then down to verse number 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him and Him alone we live and move and have our being. And everything we are or ever will be depends on the God of revelation. Aren't you glad one day somebody preached to you, taught you, showed you something, and you found Jesus as your Savior? And this world is not what it's about, but it's the God of heaven and earth. That's what it's about. The Most High God. He lifted His hand. He says in verse number 22, I have lift my hand to the Most High God. Do you remember that day? Hey, church, we say we're saved. We play loose about it. We come in here for a few minutes, a couple of times a week, and then we live our lives for ourselves. He gave up everything He was and had in heaven, and came to the cross and paid that price with everything He was. All of His body, all of His blood, all of His righteousness, all of His holiness, all of His love, all of His compassion, He paid it all. Just so I could be saved, and you could be saved. No wonder old Abraham got overwhelmed and dipped in his pocket and got his billfold out and dropped it in the plate before he even thought about it. I mean, here's the God of life and death and heaven and hell and eternity. El Elyon. And he got confronted with Him and he made a vow. I don't have time to go to these. Daniel made a vow, Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart, I won't defile myself. He's the number one draft choice that year. Nebuchadnezzar took him all the way from Israel down to the palace at Shushan. And he's going to make a Babylonian ruler out of him. But before it happened, he purposed in his heart. Let me tell you, I'll just give this advice to you young people. I learned it the hard way. But the best defense against temptation is before the fact. He said, I lifted my hand before Sodom ever came, before the world ever made an offer. I lifted my hand. Amen. And I made a holy vow to a holy God. That'll help you in the day of temptation. It'll do you good. If you've never done that, it'll do you good to do it today. I'm not talking about standing up, holding your hand up. I'm talking about just humbling your heart and giving God your heart. And fresh and anew. I know we're talking to the choir. Most of you have been saved. But are you living for the Lord? How much time, how much effort, how much How much honor do you give Him in your life? He made a holy vow. Ezekiel, down by the river Chebar, God said, I want you, son. He wasn't a first-round draft choice. He was a second, third, or fourth, somewhere between the best and the worst. He called Ezekiel. And he sat down there 3 weeks before he could say a word. He was in chains at Jabbar. And God rolled out all the equipment of heaven. I mean, the wheel in the wheel and the cherubims and everything. He rolled it all out over there by Jabbar. Because he had a man down there that he wanted to serve him. And he's going to give him the equipment that it'll take to serve him. Let me say this, you'll never surrender to God more than He'll do for you.
Amen.
And if you, it'd do you good to read some biographies of some of these folks that have really served Him. Hudson Taylor and those. I read C.T. Scubbs, C.T., whatever his name is, the English. I just read that book again. Brother Martin gave me book after book of those great heroes of the faith. I've read biographies of the Golden Shore. Adoniram Judson, who gave 3 wives and all of his children and years of persecution and poverty. And Brother Tom's still using that Bible he wrote for those people over there. Well, I got to go. Isaiah said, when he said, whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here, I'm here. I'm prayed up. I'm given up. I'm cleaned up. And I'm ready to go to work for you, Lord. Use me, Lord. Paul said, what will you have me to do? No, he didn't say that. He said, Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, what will you have me to do? He'd been persecuting Christians. He'd been a Jewish terrorist. All of a sudden, God turns him around to Paul, the Bible preacher, the humblest heart in the kingdom. He had lifted hands. Then he had open hands. Verse number 18 said, he brought forth the bread and the wine. There's a place somewhere in your life. These open hands, there's two things. First, he has to receive some things. And that bread and wine, I've already said, is the testimony of our Savior going to the cross so we could be saved. He received it. He didn't have to receive it. He could have folded his hands and said, I'm waiting on all those goods, all that stuff we won over in that war. I'm waiting on Sodom to give me that stuff. I'm afraid that happens in churches every week and among people we know every week. Somewhere, sometime, you've got to turn loose of who you are to receive who He is. He's already Abraham. He's already got a tent and an altar over there. He's already got a place. But now he's opened up and he said, I want this Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. I want the King of Righteousness in my life. And he received his peace. Verse 20 said, he gave him tithes of all. When we be, Jesus said, "Peace I've given you, my peace leave I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you for that light. Peace. We live in peace in the middle of a... Hey, here's nine kings in battle, and three friends and Abraham have come back in peace in the middle of it all. We're in the battle. That COVID battle went on. I thought it was over twice already, and it came back on us. I don't know how many more times it'll be here. But on the other end of it, Daniel said there's a God in heaven that rules in the affairs of men, and we're with Him. He was prompt in His giving. He was proportionate in His giving. He gave as God blessed him. And He was passionate. He didn't give to a stone idol. He gave to the Prince of Peace who had given His life on Calvary for Him. He gave that. He gave to that that blood sacrifice and that that salvation. He had closed hand, verse 23. He said, "I won't take a shoe latch or a thread. I won't take anything that's yours." Somebody said, it's not a question of if you will, but just what price is it going to take to get to persuade you? That may be true of a lot of people, but it wasn't true of Abraham. It wasn't true of some of those men. Some of those folks who gave their lives in our Bible as testimonies. See, he was living by the blessing of the Lord. He didn't need the bribery of the world. The devil will promise you a lot of stuff, but he's not good at paying off. He refused. Hebrews chapter number 11 says that our priest and we... Hebrews 11, verse number 30, verse 13. Said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced of them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." You understand this? There's a whole theological movement that says, if you believe what I believe David mentioned it briefly, and if you believe what I believe, you can drive a new car, you can live in a new house, you can have money in your pocket, you can never be sick. That name it and claim it crowd. That's not what we're preaching. When Jesus said, "I'll save you," He didn't say He'd save you from all persecution or all trials or all hard. But what He said was, "I'll go with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." And when you get there, you can let not your heart be troubled. You can believe in God and believe in Me. This world is not permanent. It's very temporary. I'll have a birthday again in a couple of months. It gets a little more temporary every time I hear birthday, Brother Bob. It's very temporary. I mean, one car wreck, it's over. We don't know what a day brings forth.
Right.
But we know who stands with us through the years, through the trials, through the heartache, through the tears, and even to the judgment.
Amen.
We know that. He closed his hands to Sodom and refused the offer of the world. But look at it again. Verse 22 said, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God. Now, I want to just show you one thing and I'll be done. Now he had holy hands. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen, you get in one of these crowds where everybody's holding up hands. You ought to think about this verse. God said, I will that men hold up holy hands. It's not our will that you hold up your hand. In fact, I would say that those folks holding up hands better have holy hands because he's going to inspect their hands. You might be bringing condemnation on yourself holding up hands that are just for show. You understand what I'm saying? But here's a man that held up his hands. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. After these things, here's another first mention. The word of the Lord. First time, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. God has not given the word of the Lord to anybody till now. Where would we go without the word of the Lord? And then he said, look at the first words. He said, fear not. Came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not. 365 times in the King James Bible, the Bible says, fear not. Thank God there was a first time. Thank God there's a second, third, 20, 40. Thank God for the days in my life when I had to claim that word of God that said, fear not. You may not have been there yet, but you will be there. And somewhere along the way, you're going to need a fear not. He told Peter, when Peter's fell out before him in that boat, Luke chapter 5, and all that pile of fish and the broken nets and all, and God's on the place, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Remember the answer? Fear not. I'm going to make a fisher of men out of you. You're not going to be a fisher of fish. I'm going to use you for my glory. Fear not. And then he says this. These are all first mentions. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He could fear not because he chose Salem over Sodom. He could fear not because the king of righteousness and the king of Salem was the high priest to the Most High God for him. He could fear not because he had a shield. And look at this. I've got a poem I was going to read. And it says something about my hands were full. Let me read it to you. One by one he took them from me, the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed and every glittering toy was lost. I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty until I heard his voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. Then I turned my hands toward heaven. He filled them with a store of his own transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended what my stupid mind and dull, that God cannot pour his riches into hands that are already full. He lifted up empty hands and God said, I'm going to give you exceeding great reward. You trace him through the rest of this book of Genesis and see what happens to Abraham. Look at this. He said, I don't know about these boys, but I've lifted my hand. Can you see the witness of this man of God to the king of Sodom? He said, I don't want your stuff. I've got God's stuff. Can you see it? And then there's his friends, those three brothers. And he said, they can have anything they want. I'm not going to interfere with it. Can you see the witness of those empty hands, holy hands, closed hands, receiving hands to his friends? I don't have time to go there, but you could turn over to Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4 is written by God about that man who became a witness to the whole world. His name was Abraham. Our salvation looks back to the testimony of Abraham, the friend of God who gave himself to God and was justified by faith because he believed in God. I remember a day when I was struggling with my salvation. And God led me over to that verse. There in Romans chapter 4, the theologians call it the doctrine of double imputation, where he took all the sin of Abraham and imputed it over to Christ, and took all the righteousness of the prince of the king of righteousness and imputed it over to Abraham. We call that justification. It's what the Bible calls it, justification. It was nothing that we did. It was what the king of righteousness did for us, what our priest did for the El Elyon, the Most High God, in our stead. And now we come boldly to the throne of grace, claiming His righteousness and expecting our prayers to be answered, because the Most High God only deals through the King of righteousness, the King of Salem, the Prince of Peace. It's the only way we get there. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. His name is Melchizedek, the King of righteousness, the King of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. Over there, I didn't ever get back. But over there in Hebrews chapter 7, he says he's going to demand an offering from you. And you, and me. And the only way we can offer it is through the King of righteousness. So let's stand. Father, I pray you've had your way here this morning, and I pray, God, I don't know who I'm preaching to. I just ask you to work. I pray, God, that you do your work. Somebody needs to say, I'll lift a hand to the Most High God. I'll make a vow to the Most High God. Somebody needs to say, I want to turn away from Sodom and turn to the King of Salem. Know the peace of God in my heart. Somebody needs to say, I want to come back and make sure that I've let go of everything that's hindering me so I can open my hands to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ what He has in store for me. Lord, would you just work in our hearts today? Thank you for the blessed Word of God. Help us, Lord, to hold up holy hands before you today out of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What number?
Page 161.
While we're singing, altars are open. And if you need to come, why don't you do business with Him, with the Most High God?
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you, for me.
Kenny, Earl and Cindy, Mark and Sherry, Ronnie and Deborah, Carol Ann and Alan, Alan and Thaddeus, Marcia and Brother Jim, Jacob and Terry, his mother, McMullen, and then the missionaries. Two of them are on their face over there right now. David and Kelsey be leaving this week to go back to who knows what. Brother Bruce is leaving this afternoon for 2 weeks of heavy duty in Mexico. Harry Shepherd is, I don't know what he's doing, but he's waiting on God for an answer. Tom and Crenny, I told Brother Rob this morning, I don't know if I could take 2 months of what he's went through for years. Would you pray? I would like for some of our men to come get in these altars. And ladies, you can come if you want to, but not everybody can come. I understand that. But I'd like to have a season of prayer for some real prayer needs. Right now in this church, we need the presence of the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, in our midst today. I'm going to ask Brother Sims to start our prayer, and then we'll just give some time. Anybody wants to pray, can pray. You don't have to pray. You can pray where you are. But when he gets through, we'll give a little time for some silent prayer, and those that would like to pray can pray, and then I'll close this.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're not worthy. Lord, you are the Most High God. Lord, you are the Creator of the universe, and we can only bow before you, Lord. We are not worthy. We're worthless without you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will remember these members of our church, Lord, and these missionaries. Lord, I'm not going to remember all of them, and you know who they are. And Lord, we come before you, the great healer, Lord. I pray that you heal these with the COVID disease, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would... You would be with our missionaries, Lord, as they go to the far reaches of the globe, Lord. Lord, thank you so much for being with them. Lord, I pray that you comfort them, that you give them boldness, that you give them your power, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that we can come before you. Empty hands. Love you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name.
If you want to pray, just feel free to do this.
Our gracious and heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the today that we know you. Lord, we have so many that are battling with dark issues, and we're going to come in between. Lord, I just pray today that we have a
Father, we just thank you for today. Thank you for these that are. I thank you for the response of these in the altars, Lord, and those that pray at their seats. I just ask you, God, we don't have it in ourselves. We don't have the answers. And if we had the answers, we couldn't execute. But Lord, we know that we serve the Most High God. We know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask. And Lord, it's not in us to direct our own selves, but Lord, we do ask you to work as has been prayed for these that are sick, for the missionaries out of this church, for missionaries that are here with us. Pray for Rob and Myra, and pray for Myra's health. I just ask you, Lord, that you'd strengthen her. And Lord, take us through this day. Be with Brother Rob as he preaches to us tonight. Give him unction and authority and help us to, Lord, to all those that are out. I pray you'd be with each one of them. Pray especially for Judy McKinney. Ask you, God, that she'd been down for a while. I just ask you that you'd help her and strengthen her. Lord, take charge of each of us today. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Brother John, why don't you come and sing our song with us?
Now, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Let's sing our chorus.
It will be worth it all.